ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो फ्रॉम द सिक्स्थ कैंटो फिफ्थ चैप्टर ट्वेल्थ वर्स। एक एवेश्वरस्तुर्यो भगवान् स्वाश्रयः परः तमद्दृष्ट्वा भवं पुंसः किम् असत्कर्म भीर्भवेत्। ट्रांसलेशन। नारद मुनि हैड सेड दैट देयर इज अ किंगडम वेयर देयर इज ओनली वन मेल। द हरियश्वस रियलाइज्ड द पर्पोर्ट ऑफ दिस स्टेटमेंट। The only enjoyer is the Supreme Personality of Godhead who observes everything everywhere. He is full of six opulences and fully independent of everyone else. He is never subject to the three modes of material nature, for he is always transcendental to this material creation. If the members of human society do not understand him, the Supreme, through their advancement in knowledge and activities, but simply work very hard like cats and dogs all day and night for temporary happiness, what will be the benefit of their activities? Purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. Narad Muni had mentioned a kingdom where there is only one king with no competitor. The complete spiritual world and specifically the cosmic manifestation has only one proprietor or enjoyer, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is beyond this material manifestation. The Lord has therefore been described as Turiya, existing on the fourth platform. He has also been described as Abhava. The word Bhava, which means takes birth, comes from the word Bhu, to be. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 8.19, Bhutva Bhutva Praliyate. The living entities in this material world must be repeatedly born and destroyed. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, however, is neither bhutva nor praliyate. He is eternal. In other words, he is not obliged to take birth like human beings or animals, which repeatedly take birth and die because of ignorance of the soul. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, is not subjected to such changes of body, and one who thinks otherwise is considered a fool. Abhajananti mam mudha manushim tanum ashritam. Narad Muni advises that human beings not waste their time simply jumping like cats and monkeys without real benefit. The duty of the human being is to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Hare Krishna. So, the storyline that is going on is that Daksha had 10,000 sons, and in order for them to take up to the household life, Daksha sends them to the forest for performing tapasya in order to be purified and then take up to household life. So, there while performing this tapasya, Narad Muni comes there and is speaking these words. He's preaching to them that what is the importance of spiritual life. So Narad Muni, being the expert preacher, in fact the acharya in our sampradaya, is setting an example or teaching us actually how to preach. So we can learn from Narad Muni the strategy of effective preaching. And also what he preaches also is important to be noted, because that is also important to implement in our own lives. So after he preached to the 10,000 sons of Daksha, all of them never go back home. In fact, they renounce the world and dedicate their life to the service of God. So this is the effective preaching of Narad Muni. So Srila Prabhupada, he mentions three points in the purport. He's mentioning about how the modern science and today's world, how people are cultivating knowledge But how actually it is only a cultivation of ignorance, because they don't know this very important aspect of the Lord. They don't understand the Supreme Lord, that He is the Purusha, He is the Sarvajna, He is the controller. They don't come to this understanding. They don't realize the Supreme Lord. He speaks about, he quotes this verse, Bhutva Bhutva Praliyate, from the 8th chapter, emphasizing the temporariness of this material nature. And lastly, he speaks about how the Lord is the enjoyer of everything in this world. We are not the enjoyer. So we will just highlight on some of these points. Prabhupada writes in this purport that the modern scientists and the, just like, you know, Srila Prabhupada was once asked by one of his disciples, Srila Prabhupada, you see that the modern science has made so much of advancement. So Srila Prabhupada looked at him and he said, you call jumping of a cat and a dog advancement? So Prabhupada wanted to explain that the technological advancement that people are making these days is no better than jumping off a cat and a dog. Why? Because if a cat jumps, no one really says, oh wow, what a jump, he's jumping higher. Why? Because the cat, it's just jumping for what? For the sake of eating, sleeping, and mating and defending. If a monkey jumps from one branch to another branch, what is his purpose? His purpose is just, where can I get some food? Or where can I mate? So these are the things that these cats and dogs are out to perform. So Prabhupada was trying to say that these modern advancement that they are making, the modern science, is no better than the jumping of cats, dogs and monkeys. Because ultimately what they're out to achieve is better eating, better sleeping, better mating, and better defending. That's all. So therefore, Prabhupada really did not consider it very, you know, very valuable what the modern scientists or the technological advancement of this world. He was never impressed by the so-called technological advancement. In fact, somewhere around 1969, when the scientists were sending the man to the moon, allegedly that they sent a man to the moon, Prabhupada was not so interested. He was not impressed. Even though the whole world was impressed and was so much, you know, in awe and reverence, and they were like practically worshipping the scientists' achievements, Prabhupada was not at all impressed. He was telling the simple task of Yamuna Mataji, that at that time she was just offering bhoga to the Lord. She said, the simple task of offering bhoga to the Lord is far more important than this whole excursion of the moon. Because Prabhupada said, ultimately, what are they going to achieve going to the moon? What are they going to do on the moon? Simply eating, sleeping, mating and defending. That's all. And we can see that so many years have passed. What is the conclusion? Or what is the result of having gone to the moon? Nothing. Just, Prabhupada would say, $1 million worth of dust. That's all that they brought from the moon. $1 million worth of dust. Who cares for dust, Prabhupada said. So much of dust is available on earth. Why go to the moon to get dust? You can get so much dust everywhere. So, Prabhupada, he writes in this regard in the Ishopanishad, in the purport to the 8th verse of Ishopanishad. Andham tama pravishanti ye vidyam upasate tato bhuya ivate tamo yau vidyayam ratah. And in this, I've got this quotation from the purport. He says, modern civilization has advanced considerably in the field of mass education, but the result is that people are more unhappy than ever before because of the stress placed on material advancement to the exclusion of the most important part of life, the spiritual aspect. Prabhupada is writing like this. And Prabhupada was very strong and very logical in his argument. He said, if material advancement can give the solution, can give happiness. Prabhupada then argued, then why are there hippies? What are they doing? Why are they dissatisfied? Why have they rejected their teachers? Why have they rejected the professors? Why have they rejected the parents, the government and everyone? Why are they dissatisfied? Why are they on the streets? They have everything. Everything that the world is looking for, they have, but why are they hippies? So Prabhupada is trying to make a point that till we do not include the supreme aspect, the understanding that Lord is actually absolute, Lord is a controller, it's useless. It's a useless waste of time. And he says, as far as Vidya is concerned, the first mantra has explained, Isha vasyam idam sarvam yat kinchit jagadam jagat tena tyaktena bhunjita ma grida kasya suddhanam. How Krishna is actually the proprietor of everything in this world. And he's saying that the forgetfulness of this fact is ignorance. The more a man forgets this fact of life, the more he is in darkness. In view of this, a godless civilization directed towards the so-called advancement of education is more dangerous than a civilization in which the masses of people are less educated. So he's telling it is better to be uneducated than to get the modern materialistic education who teaches you to be atheistic. Now there is a story about Lalu and Kalu. You know, it was a very interesting story. This Lalu and Kalu were two sons, and they were very, you know, very nasty. They didn't want to learn or study anything. So the teacher would somehow arrange for some very expert teachers, but they all would be harassed and would just lose all hope in trying to teach these two sons, because they were very adamant and very notorious, and all the time that they would get, they would just smoke ganja or they would, you know, go for some entertainment. They would not go to school, and they would tell their teacher, that father, that we don't want to go to the school because everyone are so grave and they're so, there's no entertainment there. So somehow the father, he brought the most expert, experienced and matured teacher to teach them. This Lalu and Kalu, they were very intelligent, to somehow avoid being educated. So they were trying to teach them, but somehow still they were not learning. So one day this teacher devised an idea. Let us take these two boys to the forest and teach them through experience. So when he took these boys outside into the forest, so the teacher said, look, Kalu, there is a cow there. Just tell me how many legs the cow has. So Kalu started counting. He said, 1, 2, 3. And Lalu said, stop! This is a trick. The teacher wants you to study mathematics. He said, really? And he stopped counting. He stopped counting because he was very intelligent. But they use their intelligence for not learning. So the teacher was fed up. He thought, what is this? So one day his teacher was sleeping and the boys were also taking rest. So these boys woke up in the night and they started smoking ganja. And the teacher woke up smelling the smoke and he, what's this? Why is there so much smoke? And those boys pretended to go to sleep. He said, what happened? He said, who's smoking ganja here? Not us. Didn't you see that we were taking rest? But who else is here? Except you. So, no, actually, you know, someone might have come from outside and put a cigarette in our hands and then smoked through our hands. So that's why probably you are smelling of ganja all over us and everywhere in this room. But actually, we did not smoke ganja. It was those people from outside who came inside. So this teacher was so frustrated, that he ultimately also gave up. And these boys remained uneducated throughout their life. So it's a very instructive story by which we can learn that how the intelligence of the modern scientists, it's not that they're not intelligent, but they're using their intelligence to keep the spiritual education far away so that they can be stooped in the illusion of being the enjoyers. Just like Dhanudhar Swami Maharaj, when he was telling us about this point, that what is actually this world of illusions. where every conditioned soul comes here and concocts a philosophy by which he can actually justify his attempts to enjoy this world. Because nothing belongs to him. Everything belongs to Krishna. So if a person tries to enjoy this world, he'll be guilty. That, how am I enjoying? Everything belongs to God. It's others' property. So in order to avoid the guilt, he concocts a philosophy and then lives according to it in ignorance of the real facts of life. Just like, you know, when a child doesn't want to go to school, he thinks that I'm so tired, I'm sick in fact. You know, if I go to school, I'll become more sick. And then I will have to take 1 week vacation. Better that I take holiday today. And then that mother asks, so we're not going to school today? No, I'm having a headache. I'm having a stomachache. So he comes up with excuses in order to justify, because he doesn't want to go to school. So he's coming out with a philosophy in order to justify his motives. So similarly, the living entities are trying to, you know, concoct these philosophies in order to live in ignorance. So, why? The reason being that they want to enjoy. The motive is that, how can I enjoy? So, driven by that motive, they concoct a philosophy. So, effectively, preaching means not just changing conceptions of people, but actually cutting people's attachments. That's preaching, actually. Because it's not, some might think that preaching is okay, just, you know, just people are ignorant, they don't know what is what, so we just inform them. No. But behind the false conceptions lie people's attachments. So, that is the difficult thing to do. So, we are dealing with people who are having attachments. So, when we are, therefore, we see that Narad Muni, when he preached to these Haryashvas, they were very pure, they were having no attachments. So, therefore, it was very easy for Narad Muni to convert them. They're saying, you are as it is very pure. Why do you want to go back into material life? You can perfect your life. Go back home, back to Godhead. So that was Narad Muni's strategy. That is the philosophy, actually. Once in Atlanta, Srila Prabhupada was walking with his disciples. And his disciples, they were seeing the huge skyscraper buildings. And Prabhupada was thinking that his disciples may be very impressed by these, you know, tall skyscrapers. The Prabhupada told them, don't be impressed. Krishna will finish this all in a moment. Once Srila Prabhupada was walking in a lawn of a very, very opulent bungalow, and one of his disciples was also walking with him. And his disciples were saying that when he was walking, he was appreciating the bungalow, the beautiful, luxurious lawn, and all the opulences. When Srila Prabhupada, all of a sudden, he just, you know, collected his cough in his throat and he spat on the lawn. So this person thought that Prabhupada wants to actually tell me that don't be impressed by these things. They're all temporary. But somehow people are so much running behind these temporary illusions of this world that they forget what is the essence of spiritual life. Prabhupada would often quote his speech with Moscow's head of Indian religious studies, who did not know the existence of the soul. He was so shocked, Prabhupada, that everywhere that he would go, he would keep telling, just see the ignorance of these so-called educated people, that they do not know that there is a soul. They do not know that there is life beyond this body. Just see the ignorance, Prabhupada would say. Prabhupada quotes this verse from the 8th chapter, Bhuta Grama Se Evayam Bhutva Bhutva Praliyate, that how this world is actually manifested and then destroyed. In the beginning of Brahma's day, this world is created, and at the end of Brahma's day, the world is annihilated. Avyakta Vyaktayah Sarva Prabhavatyah Ragame Ratriyagame praliyante tatrai vavyakta samyake. That from the unmanifested, everything becomes manifested, and then at the end, everything is destroyed. So Prabhupada is saying, this is the nature of this world. It's created and it is destroyed. Created and it is destroyed. So, it is explained by Bhurijan Prabhu about why Krishna mentions this verse in the Bhagavad Gita, explaining the temporariness of this material world. They explain this is because Krishna wants to bring out the contrast between material and spiritual worlds. That how the material world is so temporary, so flickering, and how the spiritual world is eternal. Parastasmatu bhavonyo. In the next verse he says, Parastasmatu bhavonyo vyakto vyakta sanatana. Yahasa sarveshu bhuteshu nashyatsu na vinashyati. That beyond this world is a world which is not destroyed when everything here is destroyed. Avyakto kshare ityuktas tamahu paramam gatim. Yam gatva na nivartante tad dhama paramam mama. He says, avyakta, those transcendentalists call it as avyakta, the unmanifested. Akshara ityuktas, infallible. Tamahu paramam gatim, that is the ultimate abode. Yam gatva na nivartante tad dhama paramam mama. So Krishna is trying to tell the living entities that there is an eternal world beyond this temporary miserable world. And that is the world that we have to achieve. So Gurujan Prabhu writes that, you know, there is 12 hours of Brahma, and in the night there is 12 hours night where everything remains destroyed and all the living entities enter into the body of Mahavishnu where they lie for 4.32 billion years. 4.32 billion years. And that itself is a great misery for the conditioned soul. He suffers miserably in an inactive state. As Krishna mentions in the Bhagavad Gita, Nahi kashchit shanam api jatu tishtatya karma krit karyate yavashah karma sarva prakritir jay gune. That it is not possible for a living entity to be inactive at any moment. Even a moment a soul cannot be inactive. Then what to speak of 4.32 billion years laying inactive within the body of Mahavishnu. So the soul suffers so miserably being in this temporary miserable world. And in contrast, Krishna says that here is the infallible spiritual world which you have to achieve. But still, people do not lose hopes. Like, you know, there was this, I was told that Walt Disney's, the person who founded Walt Disney, he was so infatuated by you know, living forever, and he was having so much of faith on the modern scientists that he expressed his desire that he wants his body to be preserved till science makes advancements and comes out with a solution to revive his body. So his relatives, you know, froze him in ice, and also he had frozen his bank account. He was a very wealthy man. But when the scientists, when his relatives realized that there's nothing happening, and then all the, you know, money has been blocked, they are not able to inherit any of his hard-earned money, so they switched off the freezer. And everything melted. And so were his hopes to achieve, you know, life in this world. So it is explained that this material world is like a toilet room. A toilet room which always smells. And you know, in a toilet room we put this fresheners. So we put these fresheners, and many times when you go to the toilet, it smells nice. Things, wow, it's very nice. In fact, if you see that modern advancement has gone into toilets, and you have tiles, and you have very wonderful sparkling commodes, and you have these, you know, modern gadgets which make the air very fragrant. But the person have to be very careful, because the moment the freshener finishes, then again the smell comes back. So that is the nature of this world. It's so temporary. And the moment we stop, you know, creating the illusion of happiness, then all the realities come to the surface. So that's what it is said, that this world, as someone has, you know, mentioned in one class, that this world is, enjoyment in this world is like a sandwich. A sandwich, like a toast sandwich. If you want to enjoy a toast sandwich, which it has got a, you know, thin layer of jam inside, you know. So that is the most interesting part. If you see children eating sandwiches, they are looking for the jam. But if they want to enjoy the jam, they have to bite through, you know, the thick layer of toast, which they don't like so much. So what the children do generally, you know, they open the toast and they lick the, you know, jam, and then they lose taste in eating the toast and they leave the toast behind. But in this world, we are forced to eat the toast also. What can be done? You cannot do that. In order to enjoy a little bit sense pleasure, you have to bite through thick layers of hard bread, hard toast. And what is that bread compared to? The upper layer of that toast is compared to the suffering which comes from hankering. I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. And then the jam. I got it, I got it, I got it. And then again, a big thick layer of hard bread. I lost it, I lost it, I lost it, I lost it. No one can avoid this. No one can avoid it. So that is the nature of this world. So it is said that we have to give up hanging on, holding on to these things, and proceed towards spiritual life. There's a tendency to hold on. Instead, he's a record holder. You know, house holder. What does that mean? Means that we are holding on to these things, to our records, to our status, to our, you know, designations that we have, but you have to give up holding on to these things and actually take up to spiritual life, which is eternal. So the third aspect which Prabhupada says in this purport is how Krishna is actually the enjoyer. He's the only enjoyer. Now generally when we think of enjoyment in this world, you know, there's a competition. Isn't it? Like, you know, when I went to my native place for a week just to, you know, meet some of my relatives whom I had not met since a long time. So I met two cousins. They both were appearing for CAT exams, MBA entrance exams. So then I was just thinking in my mind that they are very close friends and relatives. But in effect, they are actually against each other now, since they are in for this competition. Because the success of one depends on the failure of the other. Because if one fails, there is more probability that the other passes. So I was thinking, this is the nature of this material world, that the resources are limited. And if you want to be an enjoyer in this world, you have to compete. There's no other way. Because there are limited resources. But in the spiritual world, there are unlimited resources. For what? Not for enjoyment, but for service. Because Krishna is unlimited. And when we think of someone being as the enjoyer, we think that, oh, he's an exploiter. Because enjoyment means if someone wants to enjoy, it has to be at the cost of someone else. If someone has to make it through an entrance, then he will somehow wish in his heart that this person should fail. I said, how is he going to come to the top? For success, you have to step on someone else's shoulder to make it to the top. But in the spiritual world, it is not like that. So when we think of enjoyment, we think that he's an exploiter. But in case of Krishna, it is not like that. Krishna is not the enjoyer of this world. When it comes to serving Krishna, there are other qualities of Krishna we can understand, by which when we serve Krishna, we become happy. When we serve Krishna, we also become happy. And Krishna says, many times when Krishna says, Bhogtaram Yagya Tapaswam Sarva Loka Maheshwaram, people say, just see how Krishna is speaking like this. Bhogtaram Yagya Tapaswam. How proud is Krishna? But actually Krishna is just giving his introduction, which is a reality. He is the enjoyer. If the owner of a company says, I am the owner of this company, it's just an introduction. It is not that he's being proud. So, it is explained that Krishna has got the quality of being compassionate, of being... He likes to render service to his devotees. As recently when I was in Kolhapur, Radha Gopinath Prabhu was very wonderfully explaining of how Gurijan Prabhu was explaining that the Srimad Bhagavatam introduces the hero of the discussion as the servant of his devotees. Krishna is introduced in the 7th chapter of the first canto, in the 23rd verse, as being Bhaktavatsal. When Ashwatthama throws the Brahmastra, and at that time Arjuna, bewildered, turns to Krishna for help, and he asks Krishna, "Krishna, what is this light? Where is it coming from?" And then Krishna speaks, and that is the introduction of Krishna. Just like in movies, you have these heroes. You know, when a hero is being introduced, you know, there's a climax, and you know, it is said that, as Gopinath was mentioning, that you focus on the shoes. Some person comes walking, and you see the shoes of the person. Slowly you see his pants, and slowly you see his shirt, and at last they show his face. And generally, what do you see? And he's having a cigarette in his mouth, and he's having some gun in his hand or something like that. That's the introduction of the heroes. Yeah, the enjoyers of this world. But it's not like that for Krishna. Krishna, the Supreme Lord, is introduced in the Srimad Bhagavatam as a servant of his devotees. That is the glory of Krishna. That's why Krishna's name is Gopi Jana Vallabha, which means the one who gives pleasure to the gopis. Another quality of Krishna is how patient he is. That he comes along with all the living souls as Paramatma. So patiently. Just like a man who takes his dog for a walk. You know, he'll go with his dog. The dog will go here, pass urine on a pole, and patiently that owner will, you know, walk with the dog. The next he'll go, he'll smell this, he'll smell that, he'll bark on some strangers, visitors, and everywhere the dog goes, the owner of the dog will also go. Very patient with the dog. The Supreme Lord is just like that. Wherever the Jivatma goes, the Supreme Lord follows. Paramatma. As Paramatma. Even though the Jivatma goes into the body of a worm, in a stool, the Paramatma follows. This is the glory of the Lord's compassion. Unlimited compassion. In fact, in Ramayana, there's a wonderful narration about the glorious qualities of Lord Ram, but how compassionate he was. It is explained that after the battle of Lanka, when Ravan was killed, Lord Ram arranged for the revival of all the monkeys who died on the battlefield. Crores and millions of monkeys who were killed, they were all revived. In fact, there is one incident. Why? Why did he do this? Because of gratitude for the services that the monkeys had rendered to Lord Ram. That is the Lord's compassion. In fact, when Lord Ram was coming in the Pushpak Viman back to Ayodhya after killing Ravan, he reaches one hermitage's cottage just before Ayodhya. And that sage meets Lord Ram and blesses Lord Ram and says, "I'm so pleased with you that you have returned. Please ask for a benediction." And Lord Ram, he asks for a benediction, saying that, "Let all the trees from this point up to Lanka be filled with fruits and flowers, so that the monkeys who have assisted me in fighting against against Ravan have a wonderful feast. I want to repay them. That's the least I could do, to repay them for what they have done for me." This is the Lord's quality, that even though he's an enjoyer, he's so compassionate and loving. When the battle of Lanka was just about to begin, Lord Ram was standing on his chariot, and Sugriva was also standing beside him. Just at that time, Sugriva disappears. Lord Ram is saying, "Where is he gone?" What Sugriva does, he jumps from the chariot, and with one leap, he reaches the top of the fort of Lanka. And a second leap, he jumps and he reaches beside Ravan's chariot. And by the time Ravan realizes who is this person who has come here, Sugriva catches Ravan, pulls him out of his chariot and starts banging him and beating him and thrashing him. By the time Ravan realizes what's going on and comes to his senses, Sugriva immediately jumps. With one leap, he reaches on the top of the fort, and another jump, he reaches beside Ram. Ram looks at Sugriva and he says, "Where have you been?" So it's nothing. I was getting agitated. I just before the battle, I just thought I would get some warm up. So I thought I'll just go to Ravan and just give him a good thrashing and then come back. Ram looked at Sugriva with amazement and astonishment and admonished him. He said, Sugriva, how could you do this? How could you take the risk of going to Lanka at this time? What would happen if you would have been killed by Ravan? How can I get back Sita? No, that's not what he said. Ram said, what will happen if you will be killed? What will happen to me? What will be the use of this fighting this battle? There is no use of fighting this battle. Why? Because you, who are so dear to me, would have been killed. That was Lord Ram's compassion. That he was more concerned about people rather than the project. His main goal at that time, people would have thought that to get back Sita. But that was not his. He was more concerned about Sugriva's welfare than getting back Sita. That is the wonderful quality of Lord Ram, which makes his devotees take shelter of Lord Ram. There's a story in the South Indian Sri Vaishnava Acharya traditions. There was a great devotee whose name was Parashar Bhatt. This Parashar Bhatt, he was walking along with another sannyasi and he saw one hunter trying to hunt animals. And a strange thing happened. When he was trying to kill an animal, a rabbit, the rabbit escapes and comes and takes shelter of this hunter's feet. And because that rabbit was at his feet, the hunter could not shoot the arrow because he would hurt his own feet. But somehow when he saw the rabbit cuddling at his feet, he felt compassion and he let the rabbit go. So when Parashar Bhatt, he met this hunter, he said, why did you spare this rabbit? He said, I felt compassion for this rabbit. When Parashar Bhatt heard this, he started shedding tears of joy and ecstasy. So the sannyasi with him asked him that, why are you shedding these tears? So he said, my heart melted when I saw that this hunter, who was an uncivilized hunter, the lowest and abominable of all human beings, knew what is compassion. When he had not vowed to give shelter, his business was to hunt, but he gave shelter. Then what to speak of the Supreme Lord, who is the supremely refined person in this entire creation. And not only that, he has vowed to give shelter to his devotees. He has vowed. When Vibhishan comes to Lord Ram, he speaks this verse, Sakrit eva praponoyam tavasmi tiyachate abhayam sarvada tasmai etat vritam mama, he says. Tasmad etat vritam mama, that I will take this vow. Anyone who takes my shelter and says, even once that I am yours, Lord Ram says, I am ready to give protection, fearlessness, eternally. So when Parashar Bhatt revealed his heart like that, we can know that what is the wonderful quality of the Lord. So what it takes to attract the attention of such a merciful Lord as Sri Krishna, it takes humility, we can understand. In fact, recently I was discussing with these devotees from Manor how in the Bible it is explained. There is a verse actually in the Bible. In the Matthew section of the Bible it is said, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and for everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for bread, you will give a stone? If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts and things to those who ask him? So the Lord is willing to give, but are we willing to take? That's the question. And it is explained, as Radhan Swami Maharaj was explaining in one lecture, that Jesus, when he preached, he did not give his mercy to those Pharisees, who in one sense were like the caste Brahmanas of India, who were very proud of their piety and their strictness in following the rules and regulations, but who missed the essence. But it said in the Bible that Jesus gave his mercy, his compassion, to a prostitute who took shelter of Jesus. A prostitute who, amongst all people, was the most fallen. Her name was Mary Magdalene. Jesus told her that, just stop sinning. Don't commit sins anymore. And that way they got. And the Pharisees didn't get the mercy. And in fact, Jesus gave his mercy to whom? To one of his apostles. In fact, all his apostles were like fishermen. One of the apostles was Peter. He was fishing. He was a fisherman. Amongst all people, a fisherman. And Jesus goes to him and he says, what are you doing? I'm fishing. So have you caught any fish? No. I've been trying to fish for a long time, but I could not catch a single fish. Jesus said, I'll teach you how to fish. Jesus puts the net, he catches a lot of fish. He says, see? Peter was amazed and he says, now you follow me. I will teach you not how to fish these ordinary fishes, but I'll teach you how to fish men from this world, the ocean of material existence. So he gave his mercy to those people who are humble. So it is not actually piety which attracts the mercy of that all-merciful Lord, but actually humility. Which is said that in Jerusalem, there is a gate, which is called as the needle's eye, because it's a very small gate. And if the camels who are coming into, this was the desert, camels who had to come there, they had to unpack their luggage and get down on their knees and then enter into Jerusalem. So Jerusalem represented the kingdom of God. And the camels represented the people who wanted to enter into the kingdom of God. And the baggage that the camels carried represented the unwanted attachments of pride, false ego. So if anyone wanted to enter into the kingdom of God, they had to unpack their luggage, get down on their knees, and then enter into the kingdom of God. One cannot barge into the kingdom of God with their chest, you know, protruding outside and their heads held high. That's not the way. Jesus demonstrated actually in that. And we can know that actually the teachings, he was actually teaching the basic principles of Sanatana Dharma. And we see that how he could not preach the higher principles because people were not qualified at that time. And we see that how Srila Prabhupada actually, he gave everything following in the principles of Narad Muni. He gave everything, the topmost philosophy to us. But all that it requires to accept that philosophy is humility. It's humility. And how can we attract that humility? By chanting with humility. Because if you want to impress someone, what do? If you want to attract someone's mind, you glorify him. You glorify him. He'll be attracted. Just to end, I'll just take 5 more minutes with a wonderful story which is spoken in the Sri Vaishnav tradition. Once there was a beggar. He goes to a landlord. And the landlord was bald. So the beggar goes to the landlord and he says, oh, wonderful landlord, how beautiful is your hair. So the landlord looks at the beggar and he says, what do you want? Nothing, I just came to praise you. So the landlord said, I want to give you charity of one full bag of grains. Take it. So the beggar takes the bag of grains and is going out. So on his way back, out of the palace, he meets another servant of that landlord. And he says, how did he get this bag of grains? So he said, that bald landlord, he gave it to me. That servant, he immediately went and complained to the landlord. That man whom you gave that sack of grains, he called you bald. When this landlord heard it, he became furious. He ran behind this beggar to beat him up. That beggar saw this landlord running behind him. He also started running. And he looked back at the landlord and he said, "Why are you running, my dear landlord? Your beautiful hair is flying in the air." When this landlord heard it, he said, "I am running behind you to give you another bag of grains." Because he was so, his anger changed into love, because he heard praise from this person. So this South Indian sadhu is saying that if an ordinary man's anger can be changed to love by simple praise, then why can't the Supreme Lord's mood, why can't we attract his attention and praise and love by praising him? And what is the best way of praising? By chanting his holy names with humility. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gaur Bhakta Vrind ki jai, Gaur Premanande. Please forgive me if I committed any offense towards anyone. Hare Krishna. Jai.